We're going to look together this morning at 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and the opening verses of the chapter, and our theme is the grace of giving, the grace of giving. I just want to read the opening verses of the chapter now about the collection for God's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and as he gets near the end of his letter, he starts to talk about a very practical matter. In the previous chapter, he's spoken about the great theme of the resurrection of the body, and seeking to correct the doubts and struggles that the Corinthians were having. But now he comes to a matter which he calls the collection for God's people. And he's really collecting from Corinth and others of the churches money to be sent to Christians who were in need. And he talks about it in verse 3, that he's going to give letters of introduction, and people will go from Corinth to take the gift. And they will take what he calls the gift, your gift, to Jerusalem. The word gift there is grace. It's the same word as translated grace. In fact, in the second letter to the Corinthians, he again comes back to the matter of generosity in giving. And he says in chapter 8 and verse 7, "But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." And so he's encouraging them to use the things that God has given to them for the good of his people and for the extension of his kingdom. Christians, people who profess to know Jesus of all kinds, own more than 50% of the total wealth in this world. Vast resources have been committed to Christian people, and the issue often is, how do we use what God has given to us? In this case, it was a collection for Christians who were in need. It was one of the ways in which these Christians in Corinth were to give themselves fully to the work of the Lord, as he says at the end of chapter 15, to abound in the work of the Lord. As they gave, in this case, monetary gifts, to help their fellow Christians who were in need. The early Christians in Judea suffered persecution. And when Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he talks about their suffering. And he said, "You became imitators of God's churches in Judea." They had always suffered. From the beginning, there had been persecution. In fact, Paul himself had been foremost in that persecuting of the church. And they suffered from their fellow countrymen, their fellow Jews, this persecution. They had killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and now they were antagonistic towards these Christian people. And then also there had been a time of famine, and that had made things even worse. In chapter 11 of Acts, Agabus, a prophet, prophesies a severe famine throughout the whole of the Roman world. And this happened, and it particularly affected the Christians in Judea. And so the collection was really a way of helping Christians who were in need. In Acts chapter 6, we're told about the appointment of seven men, and they're there to deal with the daily distribution to widows. Now, today, food banks have become common in Britain. And, there were food banks in the early church, and there was a daily distribution to those who were in need. The Christians, many of them were not wealthy. They had real needs, but they helped one another, and they cared for one another. And those seven men provided the oversight in order that they made sure that both the Hebrew widows and the Greek widows were equally cared for. And so it's something that Paul was responsible for initiating, this collection for God's people, so that the poor amongst the saints in Jerusalem would be provided for. And he talks about it as he writes, for instance, to the Romans in this way. He says, "It is through the Jewish people that the Lord has been born and the gospel has come to the Gentile world. You've benefited spiritually from God's blessing to his people, the Jewish people. Now you can return material blessings to them as you seek to help them in their need. And here's a practical example of care and concern. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, he particularly commends the Christians in Macedonia. And there's a very strong statement about how they had responded to this need in Judea. He writes the Corinthians like this. He says, "And now I want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do this as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will." So here are these Christians in Macedonia. They're going through a trial themselves. They're poor, but they hear of their fellow Christians in need and they plead, urgently plead for the privilege of sharing it. It's a result of grace. It's a result of God's work in their lives. Macedonia is a long way from Judea. They've never met each other, but they're one in Christ and they feel a fellowship which is real, which is practical, and which is expressed in this collection. And so the collection illustrates generosity and love that Christians spontaneously and naturally show. It speaks about our sense of unity together as God's people, Gentiles showing kindness to Jewish believers. And it's something which was obviously practiced by more than one congregation in the early churches. He mentions here the Galatian churches, that's Asia Minor, and now Corinth in Europe. Wherever he went, Paul encouraged this grace of giving. It was a common practice and something which he taught. I wonder how we think about our giving. Is it something that we long to do? It's a priority for us. One of the ways in which we express our faith in Jesus Christ. What motivates us is a sense of love for God and of thankfulness to him for all that he has done for us. The grace of God that we thought about last week, that amazing grace. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And that creates a desire to give in every way, and to give of ourselves. When Paul talks about the Macedonians, they gave themselves first to the Lord. That is, they responded to his love and grace in Jesus Christ. He says in that same chapter in 2 Corinthians, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." Jesus emptied himself. Jesus became poor. Jesus came into this world in order to enrich us in amazing ways. And so there's a sense of response in our hearts, of thanks and of gratitude to God. Again, in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable, his unspeakable gift." Christians are grateful people because God, in his kindness, has loved us and given us his Son. So it's a natural response that comes. We want to know the name of God being glorified in the world. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we say, "Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The Shorter Catechism, that well-known first question, what is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And that's a spirit in which we bring our offerings that are monetary, and our offerings of ourselves as we offer our lives to him. "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." I remember hearing a story about a young man sitting in a service when an appeal was being made in that particular church. And it was a sustained appeal. And he said, "Well, when I first started hearing, I thought, well, I'll give that pound I've got in my pocket." It was in the days of pound notes. "And I'll give a pound." And then the appeal went on. He said, "No, I'll give £5. And then the appeal went on. And he said, "No, I'll give everything I've got in my pocket." And he said, he kept on appealing. And then I realized that what he wanted was not my money. He wanted me. Is that how we respond? Take my life. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Giving is all part of that. It shall be no longer mine. It belongs to him. How much do we desire the glory of God and the prospering of his kingdom? A desire for the good and the well-being of the church. God's people, the collection for God's people, the saints, for ministry, for men who minister and care for the church and teach the word. For those who are needy, for the widows and the poor in the congregation. The early Christians didn't have buildings to maintain, but property needs to be maintained. Men for the task of taking the gospel to those around us. And to have all the resources we need in order to do that. It's a sad thing, isn't it, that in an affluent age, many churches and many gospel causes are in dire straits. Small churches struggling, missions struggling, and yet God has committed to us resources. He's given to us in abundance. And the early Christians responded. And they responded across nations. They responded to people they'd never met because they sensed their oneness in God, the oneness in the Lord. And you see the things that are done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned at the prayer meeting on Wednesday that I watched a program this week. It's a series on big ships. I watched one or two of the programs. And this particular program was about one of the mercy ships that is run by YWAM. Africa Mercy, and it goes to West Africa particularly, and it's a hospital on a ship. It's a very advanced hospital, and 400 Christians on the ship, skilled surgeons, scanners, and they were arriving in Togo, and they arrived there and pulled up in the dock, and the people were queuing. It was a bigger hospital than anything they had in the whole of the country of Togo, and they showed the people coming, and they showed children with tumours, one with a tumour on his ear, another with a face that was massively swollen because there was a tumour growing inside his mouth and distorting his face. And these people queued up in the hope of getting help. And they showed the children going into the ship, walking into this big ship. They'd never been anywhere like it. And lying in lovely beds that were there for them. And this surgeon who'd spent many, many years involved in this ministry, giving his life to that. And within an hour, he tidied up the ear and revealed a real ear working, functioning underneath, and sorted it out. And then this boy had the operation on his mouth, and you saw his mouth straightened, and you saw him smiling. And you just thought, what a wonderful thing that is, to bring hope to people who have no hope, and to do it in the name of God and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. My heart just warmed as I watched the program and thought, how wonderful that is, and all these people serving and doing their best. And that's what the gospel of God's kingdom is all about, going out into the world to tell people the gospel and to demonstrate the love and the kindness of God towards these people. That's the motivation for Christian giving. It's not credit to us. God has given us what he's given us, and we gladly make it available for his name to be glorified. Because we believe that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Romans says we don't understand things correctly until we acknowledge that all our possessions are his in the first place. He's given them to us. We're stewards of what he has committed to us. And he gives us all things freely to enjoy. He gives us money. He gives us homes. He gives us clothing. He gives us food. He gives us pleasurable things to do. Money is not evil. The Bible doesn't just say that. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves in many griefs. It's the love of money, not money. Money in itself is something that can be used for good. Because everything God has created is good. And there's nothing mean about the New Testament approach to material things. Everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. And again, writing to Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. God gives us things which are pleasurable and enjoyable, and he provides for us in abundance, and we are to be stewards of what he has committed to us. And that is how carefully Paul says the gifts of these Corinthians are going to be handled. He'll give letters of introduction. They will choose the people who go from Corinth to Jerusalem. If necessary, he's willing to go himself. And then you can just imagine them arriving in Jerusalem. And Paul says, I brought these Christian brothers from Corinth. And you know, for some time now, on the first day of every week, they've been setting aside some money according to the way the Lord has prospered them in order to bless you. Amazing. What amazing cause of joy to the Christians in Judea who were struggling. What a testimony to God's love and God's care for them. And Paul is encouraging this, the grace of giving. For everyone, Jesus says, who has been given much, of them much will be demanded. And of the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. The more the Lord entrusts us, the greater our responsibility. And so Paul really encourages a habit of Christian giving, the grace of giving. He says, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be, not special collections, but regular week by week giving. It may be for us, we're paid monthly, so it may be a monthly thing, but it's a regular, systematic giving and a setting aside of what the Lord has given to us. It's the Lord's day. It's the resurrection morning. We sang of that, didn't we? See what a morning, gloriously bright, the dawning of hope in Jerusalem. And it's a day when we gather and we rejoice in all that God has given us, and we want to give to him. And he comes first. The money is set aside first to him. I remember when we were struggling with the whole question of proportional giving for the first time, and thinking, how do we do this? And you know, if you put it at the end, then it's quite difficult because there's not much left at the end. When you start, it's right. And I remember encouraging the children with their pocket money when we lived in Cardiff, and we didn't have a great deal of money, and they certainly didn't have big sums of pocket money, but they would say, well, if you want to give to God, you give it first. You set aside his first. When you get your pocket money, you set aside God's bit. And they went to church and, probably an old penny or two went in the offering. But it was out of what God had given them. He comes first. It's the grace of giving. It's not an afterthought. It's something that comes first. It's regular. It's faithful. And it's amazing, isn't it, how it accumulates. You know, sometimes people collect coins, small coins, don't they, for some practical need, and they put it in a bottle or something. It's amazing, isn't it, how it fills up. Just a few coins here, a few coins there. And that's the principle. Regularly, every week, setting aside, saving up, so that when I come, I won't have to ask for special collections, because the money will be there already set aside. And it's a personal responsibility. On the first day of every week, each one of you, we're different, we're individuals, our circumstances are different, but it's something that we personally consider about how we will honour the Lord with what he has given us. It's asking, how much should I give? It isn't always a large amount, but it's set aside to the Lord. And what makes a huge difference in every aspect of a life of a congregation is when every member is playing their part. When Paul is writing to the Ephesians, he says, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Amazing things we're able to do when we do things together. It used to amaze me in UFM as people were accepted for service and we never had money set aside for them, but began to pray with them that the Lord would provide for those needs. And time and again, as different individuals, different churches gave to different missionaries, the Lord provided a very significant sum of money We probably received something like 200 new missionaries during my time at UFM, and each needed money to live, money to travel, money to do their ministries. And the support largely came from Christians and churches like ours. And the Lord provided as each part did its work. And there were people, widows, who spent fairly small amounts. There were more wealthy people who spent larger amounts. And together, that great task of taking the gospel to the nations could be accomplished. And it's something that we want to be part of. We want to engage with. And Paul says, whatever we are prospered. These people may not have had a regular guaranteed income. Sometimes it was good, sometimes it was difficult. But according to how they were prospering, so every week they would set aside for the Lord's work, according to what God had given them. A conscious decision, reserving it from all other uses. As God blesses us, so we make a return to him. And so it's not simply a flat proportion. It may vary. There may be days when there's more abundance and the giving is greater. Others when things are tighter and it's smaller. But it's just that careful thinking of what does the Lord want me to do with what he has given to me. And it's the grace of giving. It's an expression of our relationship with him. In the Old Testament, there was the principle of tithing. When Abraham came back from the defeat of the kings, he met Melchizedek, a figure who suddenly appears. And we're told that Abraham recognized he'd been blessed by God Most High in winning this victory. God had delivered his enemies into his hand. And then Abraham gave to Melchizedek a tenth of everything. In the Epistle of the Hebrews, Melchizedek is mentioned and related to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Abraham responds to God's goodness by setting aside a tenth. When Jacob is setting off to find a wife, he sleeps at Bethel. And God appears to him, and he sees angels ascending and descending on a stairway, a ladder reaching up to heaven. He realizes God is there, and he's anxious about his journey, and he says, well, if the Lord will provide for me, provide everything I need on my journey, and bring me safely back again, then the Lord will be my God, and of everything he gives me, I will give a tenth to him. That's Jacob's response to God's kindness to him. And in the law, a tenth was set aside for the care of the Levites. The Levites didn't have a share in the land, but they had the tithes of God's people. Tithes really of animals and of produce, by and large. And when the shepherd had a flock, he put a rod over and the sheep would go under, and every tenth one belonged to the Lord. And interesting insight really into human nature. Because Leviticus says the entire tithe of the herd and flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod will be holy to the Lord. He must not pick out the good from the bad or make any substitution. That was a nice sheep that just went through there. I'll just sort of switch him. I'll keep that one, and there's this mangy one here. I'll put that one for the tithe. If he does make a substitution, both the animal and its substitute become holy and cannot be redeemed. So as God blessed his people with animals and with produce, they returned to him gladly a tithe. It was on those tithes that the Levites lived. It was their means of income and their livelihood. They didn't have land like the other tribes. In the New Testament, Jesus speaks about people who are meticulous in their tithing, the Pharisees. They give a tenth even of tiny garden herbs, mint and rue and so on. But he said, but you neglect justice and the love of God. So there's not a legalistic approach. Think, well, I just do that and then that's everything finished. It's part of our whole response to God. It's part of our whole response to the Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't measured by how much it is. You remember Jesus sitting by the treasury in the temple, and there were people who came and gave big sums of money. They were wealthy people, and they no doubt gave it in a way that people noticed. And then a little widow comes, and quietly she puts in two copper coins. And Jesus says, they all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. It isn't the value in itself, it's what we're giving. And this lady, she came for some reason to offer everything she had to God because of her love and her gratitude. We're going to look this evening at John chapter 12 and Mary anointing Jesus and of the extravagance of her gift. It's the giving of ourselves, isn't it? It's the grace of giving. It's the response of our hearts to the love and grace of God. When I was in my first pastorate, we changed the way in which the church was supported. The church was, before I came, was partly supported by offerings, and half at least of the support of the church came from special efforts. We had all kinds of sales and summer fairs and Christmas fairs, and they raised money for the support of the church, and the church agreed quite soon after we arrived to support entirely by direct giving. And people began to consider how they gave, and we didn't have any special efforts at that time. And one day a lady came to me, she was a widow, and she said, you know, in the light of what we're doing now, she said, I've begun to think about what I give to the church. She said, I've got a lock-up garage, she said, and I get rent from that every month, and I've decided the Lord wants me to give the rent from that lock-up garage to the church. She thought about it. She'd set aside something, and I sensed that it was a sacrificial gift that she was giving. But she wasn't doing it under compulsion. She wasn't doing it because she felt she had to. And Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver, glad, happy giving. And then he says this, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. You know, there are lots of tests, aren't there, in the Christian life. I remember a lady coming on to some evangelistic meetings when we were in North Wales, and she said, you know, she was an unmarried lady. She had the care of an elderly father. She was a teacher. She had a very busy life. And she said, I've been thinking about becoming a Christian, but you know, I don't think I'd be able to keep the Lord's Day as a separate day, she said, because I've got so much to do. I'm teaching Monday to Friday, and I've got to go out, do the shopping and the cleaning on Saturday. I've got to care for my dad. I've got to do the ironing and so on. I just can't see it. I can keep a day separate. And then a little later she came and said, you know, I started to do it. And now, you know, I can do everything I need to do in 6 days. And the Lord's Day is a blessing to me. God is able to provide. God is able to make us abound. His requirements are not onerous. They're a blessing. Sometimes we look and think, can I afford to do that? And Paul is saying to these people, well, be a cheerful giver. You know, not reluctantly, not under compulsion. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. There's a great blessing, you know, in giving. Saying of Jesus, which is not in the Gospels, but it's in the book of Acts, that Paul quotes when he's with the Ephesians. He's urging them to hard work and helping the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Giving, that's the mark of our response to God's grace. It's a gift, it's a grace, it's an evidence of what God has done in our lives. It's a glad and joyful response to him. King David thought to build a temple, but God told him, no, you're not going to build it, but your son is going to build it. But David encouraged the people to give what was necessary in order for the temple to be built by Solomon. He set an example, he gave himself, and then he encouraged the people to give. And we're told in Chronicles, then the leaders of the families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands, commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. They gave towards the work on the temple of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 darics of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron, Any who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. Those vast sums of precious metals, and they brought them. One brought this little bit, one brought that little bit, and together it became all that they needed to build the temple. And there was joy in what had been done, the joy of doing things together for the Lord and for his glory. And you know, in many ways, the offerings of the church are a barometer of the spiritual state of the church. As God blesses us, so he makes us want to give to him. Not just the offerings, but in every possible way. It affects how we get involved in the life of the church. It affects how we serve. It's all of a part to him. The prophet Malachi challenged the people. He said, "Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be not room enough to store it." And that blessing is really the abundance of the land, primarily. We apply it often in a spiritual sense, and no doubt that can be true too. But God is saying, you honor me with what I have committed to you. Test me and see if I won't abundantly provide for you as well. And there's this wonderful challenge, isn't there? The grace of giving gladly, freely, willingly, honoring the Lord with what he has given to us. And here are these early Christians, these Corinthians, converted from a pagan background. And they've experienced God's love and grace. They've got lots of needs as well. And Paul reminds them of the great truth of the resurrection. And then he says, now about the collection for God's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside some of money in keeping with his income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collection will have to be made. And we will say, well, Lord, we want to respond to your grace too. We've experienced that same loving kindness. Help us to know how to use the things that you have given to us and our lives. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, for thee. And I shall be ever only all for thee. Now, that's the response of these Christians, and it's the response of every Christian heart as we long to see God glorified and his kingdom coming. Amen. Let's sing our closing hymn now. It's from Christian Hymns 599. I lift my heart to thee, Saviour divine.